Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. You know, we hadn't finished Luke chapter 10. You know, we jumped off into that this morning. I had you climbing trees and everything else there at the end if you was here. And if you wasn't here, you have to get the recording. If you can't climb, just hang on. We'll get you some climbers. But God is a supernatural God. And there is some things that are going on that we need to, as believers today, take a stand against, and that is the powers of darkness. So in Luke chapter 10, we discovered this morning that Jesus had already chosen 12 disciples to be with him to teach and train to carry on the gospel and preach the gospel after he left. But they were not the only ones that he chose. He chose 70 others here. Of course, he chose many. And guess what? He's still choosing people today. He's choosing you and he's choosing me. How does he choose us? If we choose him, he chooses us. He's already died for us. He shed his blood. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one reason he came to this earth, for among other reasons, is to come and defeat Satan and get the keys of hell and death and to have supreme authority on this planet and in the heavenlies. And then he delegated that authority to you and I so that you and I do not have to be afraid of the devil any longer. It's time to stand up, not shut up. It's time to stand up and tell the devil to shut up and get out of our way in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I got to figure this out, Brother Randy. Do I shut up or stand up? Stand up or shut up or whatever. Stand up, tell the devil to shut up. That's what you do. Just put him in his place. But in Luke chapter 10, let's look at the words of Jesus. Verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. He appointed 70 other people. In other words, he chose 70 others. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. So he chose them and then he sent them. What did he do? He chose them and then what did he do? Sent them. And when you chose the Lord and he chose you, guess what he done? He sent you. He sent you into this earth for a purpose. You're here right now for a purpose. You're here for a reason. You're not here just taking up space. You're not here just biding your time. We are here to take over for the kingdom of God and establish the church across the land and preach the gospel to every living creature on this planet. That's what we're here for. The devil don't want us to do it. But when he sent them forth, he anointed them, he equipped them, he empowered them. Verse 9 says, he went on to say, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh or come near unto you. And then look at verse number 17 of Luke 10. He sent them out in verse number 1, told them what to do, gave them instructions, and gave them the authority and power to deal with devils. How do you know? Because it says so in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Notice it didn't say with sadness. It didn't say with oppression. It didn't say with a down and out attitude and saying, poor old me. He said he came back with what? Joy. These 70 came back with joy, and what did they say? They said, Lord, even the devils, even demons, are subject unto us through thy name. And I'm here to tell you, devils are subject unto you through the name and blood of Jesus Christ, too. You have authority of the devil, so don't put up with him anymore. Stop him in his tracks. Verse 18, Jesus answered, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Remember, we discussed that for a little while this morning. You got me off on a side journey, remember? And you began to wanted to know. You asked the question, lightning fall from heaven. How fast does lightning travel? That's what you asked me. You just don't recall it. You know, it was in your spirit. And, you know, I'm one to answer those questions when you ask me like that. Lightning travels, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And you thought it was a big ordeal when Satan rebelled against God in heaven. God just said when he heard about the rebellion, bring him here to me. And God just put forth his little finger and thumped him. And when he thumped him, you could say that he began to travel at lightning speed, which is 186,000 miles per second. He was traveling so fast when he hit the earth, there was a dust cloud so big that it covered the earth and blocked the sun for about 1 million years, and something happened called the Ice Age. How do you know? Well, it was on them cartoons my son watched. It's something about the Ice Age. You know what I mean? That squirrel chasing that thing or whatever it was. You know what I mean? If you got kids or grandkids, you know about the squirrel chasing the thingamajig and the mammoths walking across the land. Said, where'd the Ice Age? They teach you in college and school and all that. There was an Ice Age, but they don't know where it come from. Well, we know. If you're traveling at 186,000 miles per second and you have a sudden stop and you run into the earth, there's going to be a dust cloud somewhere. I'm here to tell you. It wasn't a big ordeal. Many times people think, well, God had his hands full with the devil. No, the devil had no power or authority in heaven, and that's why he got thumped out and he traveled faster than any human being has ever traveled before. He traveled at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second. How do you know Jesus said so and he don't lie? He said, I saw Satan as lightning would come from heaven. I saw how fast I seen him get thrown out of there. And you thought he was somebody. Listen, just because you can travel at the speed of light because you got thumped by God doesn't mean you're anybody. But when you got thumped by God, the devil got thumped out of heaven. That's all it took. The devil is not as big as we've made him up to be. The devil's not as big as we've made him out to be. In fact, the Bible says over in the book of Revelations that one day when we stand there with our Father in the heavenlies, and we look over and we see Satan and how he operates, we're going to want to kick ourselves. This is good country talk for city folks. We want to give ourselves, we're going to have a rear end kicking service. Because we're going to say, is that the pink squeak that caused all the havoc in my life? And I put up with him and I allowed that? Oh boy, oh, what am I going to do? Listen, you're going to want to kick yourself in the rear end when you learn that. What I say is, let's just have a rear end a kicking service tonight. Said, how you do it? You can just stand flat-footed, get one foot there. If you're not too stable, get your neighbor to stand beside you, pick one leg up and kick yourself in the rear end and get it over with. Listen, the devil is defeated. I said the devil is defeated. The devil is defeated. He is defeated. How do you know? The Bible says so. Everybody wants signs and wonders, and me too. And I believe in signs and wonders. Seen a lot of miracles. Cast out a lot of devils. Lots of them. But you know the first sign that the Bible says will follow the believer? I knew you was going to ask me that question somehow. The Bible will tell you the answer. Turn to Mark 16. This is the first sign. When you are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, on fire for God, the first sign that should follow you, above everything, the very first one. So how do you know? The Bible says so. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the words of Jesus Christ. Mark 16, 15. He said unto them, this is Jesus, the same one that chose them over there. He said, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them. Signs, plural, more than one. But these signs shall follow them that believe. What is the first sign Jesus quoted that would follow the believer? In my name shall they what? Cast out devils. How many devils you bound lately? Don't make me come back there. My God, I might scatter parts, but I'm here to tell you, we got authority. But if we open our mouth and give the devil permission, he'll come right in. Authority is but starts believing it's something in your heart, your human spirit, and declaring words from your mouth. How do you know? The Bible says so. Jesus said so, and that's a 2-hour message. just get my series out there called You'll Never Possess Unless You Confess. I think it's out there. If it's not, you can go to the website at rgm.me. So what's the first sign that Jesus said would follow the believer? You can't fail my test. It's open book. What is it, the first sign? Now, I know in the Bible school here, because I ran into some gentlemen this morning. They were back there in the back. Remember the Bible school? And they was wanting to get the answers. You know what I mean? And thanks to the things of the jigs. You remember that? Everything? Well, my answers is in the book here, and that's nothing wrong with that. And I think there's some other Bible schools around here I can see. And you have to study and you have to know the answer. But here, I'm going to give you the answer. Just look in your Bible. What's the first sign that will follow any believer according to the lips of Jesus? In my name, you shall cast out devils, evil spirits, demons, whatever you want to call them. You've got authority over the devil. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll put all this together in a few minutes. I'm just laying a scriptural foundation. Because no matter how many stories I could tell you about it, if you can't prove it to you in the Bible, it's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. And he said here after verse 18 of Luke 10, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. How fast is that? It's 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. Verse 19, he said, behold, this is the words of Jesus, I give unto you power, which means authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice he gave them authority and power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And does it mean just a snake or a spider or a scorpion? It means demonic forces that come against you. That's what he's talking about. Verse 20 said, notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, if your name is written in heaven, the devil is subject unto you. You don't have to throw a party about that. Throw a party about your name being written in heaven, that you're born again, that you're right with God, that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have authority over the devil? Yes, you do. You can't be afraid of Satan. Satan, for years, since the time I was a little boy, Satan has tried to intimidate me with what the world calls thoughts of insecurity and inferiority. Making me try to think that I'm no good. I'm low down, yellow-bellied, liver-lilied. Knock-kneed nothing. You know what I mean? That's good country talk for city folks. I'm telling you, you can understand that kind of talk. But they call it insecurity and inferiority, but it's just a spirit of fear. But the Bible says in Timothy, God has not given me, you, or anybody on this planet a spirit of fear, and fear is a spirit. But I remember from the time I was a little boy, this spirit of fear dominated me. They call it insecurity and inferiority. And remember I told you about an experience that I had at school that led up, what led up to it was this insecurity, inferiority. I felt worthless. I didn't feel I was of any value, you know, and that's why others, the devil makes sure that if you're a person like that, that has those thoughts that you're worthless, that you're not valuable, not in the sense that you're heady and high-minded, you know, there's a balance to everything. But when the devil's been beating you over the head, there's some people in this room tonight that the devil has beat you over the head for years and told you how no good you are. It's hard for you to interact with other people because you feel inferior to people. And that's the devil. In fact, I was trying to figure out what was wrong with me after I got born again. And remember this, I told you this morning, it's the truth. The Lord is a perfect gentleman. He won't butt into your life. He won't butt into your business. If you don't ask him something, he's not going to force nothing on you. Now, the devil will, but the Lord won't. And so I kept wondering, what's wrong? Because our ministry would take off. This is earlier, years ago. It would take off like a rocket, you know. We'd have meetings everywhere and going everywhere, having just miraculous kind of results where we go, people getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, healed, delivered, demons coming out. And then I would go to other places and seem like I'd get in a dry spell and nothing would happen. I mean, I couldn't get nothing. It didn't matter what I preached, how the scripture, how much I prayed, how much I fasted, how much I anointed, how much I prayed. It just seemed like nothing would happen right. And so one day I just got sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I believe in being healed. You know what I mean? Not being sick. But I just got tired of the mess. I got tired of this stuff. And I told my wife, I'm going down. to our office. At that time, we had a 6,000-foot building in Columbus. You don't know if you've been to that little church building we bought from my dad-in-law's church organization was moving to another place, and so we wound up getting it because I had to sell it to or give it to another nonprofit organization, and we did give them some money for it. But anyway, I said, I'm going down there, and it had a little auditorium, not that I was pastoring. We'd do a meeting periodically, every now and then, you know. But I said, I'm not coming down from down there, from my office, honey, unless it's an emergency. If something comes up, call me. I said, but if it's not an emergency, I said, don't bother me. I said, don't come looking for me or nothing. I said, but if it's an emergency, you call me. I'll answer the phone. She said, what you going to do? I said, I'm going to fast and pray, and I'm going to seek God till I get an answer from heaven. Because I knew that God knows the answer to every problem that I have. He has the answer to every question. He has it not only for me, but He has it for you. She said, why hasn't he answered my question? Probably because you didn't ask Him. And I'm not belittling you, but if you don't ask Him, you won't receive. And then we'll say, well, I did ask, but I didn't hear. You didn't stay there long enough. You know what I mean? When you take peas off the vine, butter beans or hull them or whatever, you know, and you get them in there, you have to put them on the stove sometimes and let them simmer a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you want them real good, you take a piece of that fat back. They don't want us to have. Don't tell them. You know what I mean? And sling it off in there. And you let that steep and you let it boil and you let it turn over. But you don't want to cook it real hard. You want it to soak all in. You know what I mean? You put them things on the back burner while you're getting that fried chicken. And you put it in that cast iron frying pan like Granny had. You know what I mean? And you put that good old lard down in there. I'm talking about that stuff. It'll stick with you. I'm here to tell you, you can plow a mule 40 rows on some of that stuff. And you get that thing going in there, but them peas are on the back side of the stove, and they're just sitting there just simmering and bubbling a little bit. Every now and then the top will gling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, and they'll take the lid off and take a spoon and stir it a little bit, and then they'll take a pinch of salt. You know, Granny would take a pinch, she'd pinch it. Salt shaker, not Granny, pinch, to get her a pinch. And she knew how many pinches to put. And she'd put a pinch of this and a pinch of that. Woo! But she'd just let it simmer. While everything else was moving along pretty quick and things were getting done over here, still a simmering. And she let it sit there. And then finally, it would come off the stove. Some things from God you get almost instantly. Other things have to simmer a while. It's like cooking certain things. You have to simmer them. So when you're praying, sometimes when people ask the Lord questions, because we live in this instantaneous age. You know, you can drive through a window. I guess you can do it around here too. Yeah, y'all got the, what do you call them donut stores? Krispy Kremes. You can drive through the window and get a doggone donut through your car window. This is it. My God, I knew I had a revelation. This is home of Krispy Kreme. Can you imagine that? Just, you can drive through about any window. So just out there, it's just got a drive-through window, and you can get a meal, they call it. Now, Granny wouldn't call it a meal, but they call it a meal. They throw a sack at you through the window, and you better get it quick, because they're trying to get you out of there, you know what I mean? And throw you a gully washer through the window with it, you know what I mean? Either get a gully washer or a belly washer, one of the two. And you put that in there and you're gone. And so we get so caught up in the way society functions, we think that's how God is. And He ain't. He said, I change not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. We say, that's not like the world. Don't care. God is not like the world. Do you know, in the book of Exodus, when God called Moses up on Mount, Brother Hagin used to call it Sinai. Mount Sinai, Sinai. Called him up there. He said, Moses, I want to talk to you. Leave them folks down there and let Aaron take care of them. And Aaron made the golden calf, you remember. Now, you wouldn't do that. That's a good place to say amen. My God, you'd have took Aaron by the nape of the neck and slung him down and said, no, you may be the leader, but we ain't going to disobey the Bible or what we've been taught the Bible of their day. Just because Moses is gone, you scoundrel, you. You know the reason we have so many problems in the church today? Oh, Jesus. Because we won't get Aaron and make him shut up and sit down. When you disobey the Bible, I don't care who you are, you're too big for your britches. Amen. And somebody needs to dust them britches a little bit. Amen. You better be glad that my granny, Pearly Ann, Nancy Jane, Emmeline Carter Greer, is not here. That's her name. She was a little over, you know, about 4'8". But she could beat the devil out of you with a cast iron frying pan. And if you run from her, she'd pull the old churn stick out of the butter churn and she would sling it at you, and she was an excellent shot. If Granny was here, it'd be some whooping going on. I'm talking about whooping. Because if the Bible said it, we're going to do it. Grandkids, her children, it didn't matter. Somebody come in, you let one of her sons, big old strapping sons, could have just thumped mama and knocked her 186,000 miles a minute. But they dare not do anything to their mama, because mama would kill them. She was born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. But you let one of the sons get out of line. She gets a hold to them, and the first thing they do, when they walk in the door, she's got them by the ear. You hadn't heard me all your life, have you? I told you not to do that. And I raised you better than that. And you're not going to do that no more. You hear me? Yes, mama. Yes, mama. Yes, mama. Them grown men, 60 years old, squalling. Squalling. Because my granny would get a hold to them and tell them the Bible is true. And you're going to obey it. And I love you. But I'll kill you if I have to. That's a good mama that'll love you, a key if she has to. Amen? The reason we have trouble is because we don't stand up to it. But he called Moses, remember? On the mountain. He said, okay. So he left Aaron in charge, took Joshua. Joshua went up part of the way with him. And they got up on Mount Sinai, whatever you want to call it. And God, guess what? He would think if you made an appointment with somebody, and you're the one that made the appointment for somebody to meet you, that you'd meet them when they showed up, you'd be there. But guess what? When Moses got on top of the mountain, you read it, it's in your Bible. You read it later. You got to do the research for yourself. I ain't going to tell you the chapter. But Moses, when he got there, guess what? God wasn't there. So you can imagine, if Moses would have lived in the donut drive-by, he'd have said, don't he know I'm busy? Don't he know I got things to do? Don't he know? My God, he gave me this million people out here to take care of. And I'm sitting up here. I got administrative duties. I got this to do. I got that to do. But Moses sat there, and he sat there. He sat there for one whole day, a 24-hour period. He sat there for another day, 24-hour period. Got into 5 days, got into 6 days. God ain't said a word. God ain't showed up. Moses could have left any day he wanted to. Finally, on the seventh day, God said, Moses, 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 where are you, Moses? God knows where Moses was. And then God began to talk to him. Sometimes it takes time for you to get into position for God to show you what he wants to reveal to you. It took Moses some time. I'm sure there was some reflections in his life and things he was thinking about. You know, if you're fixing, that's, you know what that means here. And I go up in Canada and up there in New York and all them kind of places, they need interpreters to understand what I'm talking about. Fixing. Yeah, they need one of them dictionaries like my brother's talking about. Fixing. When you're about or fixing to meet with God, don't you think you're going to have a lot of thoughts? If you know you're going to meet God just any minute now, don't you think that you'd start thinking? Don't you think that you'd start meditating? Don't you think that you'd begin to think, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? What's he going to say? Oh, my Lord, have I got everything right? Am I dressed right? Oh, my God, I ain't been doing nothing wrong, have I? Oh, Lord, you know what I mean? So over a period, I believe, of 6 days, Moses got in position that could come into the purity of God. In fact, their relationship grew so, he said, "Hey, Father," he said, "can I look at you? I'd never seen you. We've been talking. Boy, I found out you're my friend. You want to help me, but I've never been able to see you." He said, "Moses," he said, "can't nobody see me in my purity, not a human being, not in your body, because you'd be consumed by my glory." He said, "But this is what I'm going to tell you to do." He said, "I'm going to turn my backside to you and let you see when I come by." And you know, he got a glimpse of our Heavenly Father because he built a relationship with him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll wait on God, he'll show up. Get off of that merry-go-round of society. People have a lot of problems, but the problem solver is right there for you. And another thing is, we have so many avenues of help in the natural world. Sometimes we have a tendency to depend on those things more than we do God. And we're so thankful for all the natural things that God has permitted mankind to understand and know. We appreciate that, so we're not belittling that. But you know, God has a solution to every problem. He has an answer to every question. But you can't rush him sometimes. And that's how I got talking about that. If you will ask God, I'm telling you, if you will ask God for the answer to your question, I don't care what it is. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never asked God sincerely for anything that he did not answer me and tell me. Now, it wasn't always right then. Now, sometimes it was right away. But other times, things had to simmer. And what do you do when that happens? You just keep an attitude of prayer about it. That don't mean you're asking him 24 hours a day. You know, you have to go about your duties and your studies, and you have other things to pray about and talk about too to the Lord. But just keep that on the back burner, simmering, so to speak. And then at the moment that you don't even realize it, something, poof, here it comes. And God has given you the answer to a question. And I'll tell you, said, how many times will he do that? Every time. How many times will he do it? Every time he'll do it. How do you know? I have proven it time after time after time. And it doesn't make me any great one or great saint. I just take advantage of what Jesus done for me. And I go to him humbly and reverently. And I approach him. I don't go with no haughty, high attitude. He said, if you'll humble yourself, you will be exalted. But he that exalt himself shall be brought low. So you go with an attitude of humility and just talk to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, there's something that I've been wanting to ask you. And I don't know why I waited this long, knowing that you was right there with me all the time. And you had an answer to this question. But there's a question I want to ask you. And I want you to give me the answer. Remember this morning, I gave you an example about a situation I had dealt with for 20 years. And then finally I prayed about it. And the Lord gave me the answer right then. But I went through it for 20 years. The problems, the tests and trials that I didn't have to put up with. God gave me the answer. He gave me the solution. Now you've sensed something happen in this service. You've sensed the anointing like a blanket that's come down on us. And you stepped off into the Spirit. See, there is a real spiritual world where God exists. But what happens out in normal everyday life, we get so busy sometimes. That's why we need church. That's why we need meetings. That's why we need to come together. Then it's like just a blanket of the Holy Spirit. And while I was standing here talking, guess what was happening? Some of you was getting revelation from the Lord about things I'm not even talking about. The Spirit of God began to talk to you. And you said, yeah, that's right, my God, that's right. That's right. Why? It's the Spirit of truth. Jesus said when the Spirit of truth is coming, he's here, he'll lead you and guide you into what? All truth. And that's what's happening. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is leading us tonight into all truth. And our Father God, your Heavenly Father, is inviting you into the throne room with Him. And the devil cannot stop you. He cannot keep you out of the blessings of God. So He gives us authority over the powers of darkness. Isn't that right? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Never be afraid of the devil. Remember this, I was telling you this story about how that I was going to my office and locked myself in, remember? I'm coming back to it. I just get on these side journeys as the Holy Ghost leads me, you know. Come back to it. And I was going to lock myself in my office and find out what my problem was. Because, you know, things, it seemed like that, you know, it's a 3-hour message, but I can just give you the food for thought and you're going to have it and you got it in your spirit and you'll get it. But remember this, Jesus told His disciples, Satan cometh and has nothing in me. And then He said in another place, He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. You say, well, them people killed Him and put Him on the cross. No, they didn't. Somebody said that the devil killed Him and put Him on the cross. No, they didn't. I mean, let's take it this way. Yes, the natural people were involved. But if Jesus had not made the decision that He wanted to die, no human being could kill Him. He was God manifested in the flesh. Say, Brother Rennie, how do you understand all that? Just ask God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Nobody could take it. But He said, Satan has nothing in me. So there's got to be, in order for Satan to dominate, control, or take Jesus out, he had to have something in him to get a hold of, to dominate him, to put a ceiling on his life and stop him. In other words, he had to have a handle. Like the door I noticed of the church out there, I got out of the car to walk in, and I reached up, and guess what I grabbed hold to? A handle on the door. It wasn't just a flat surface where I couldn't grab a hold to nothing, was it? Did you come in that same door? Either you pulled the handle and opened the door, or somebody opened it for you. Isn't that right? It's got a handle. I believe these doors right here, these wooden doors, I'm talking about the very outside, but these wooden doors, if I'm not mistaken, didn't I see a handle out there? And you reach up and grab that handle. Otherwise, if them doors are flat, you're going to have a hard time getting into those flat doors because you can't get your claws in them. Unless you know John in Amant County Swamp. You remember him. But anyway, those of you that weren't here this morning, you missed it. But we'll take you back one of these days. So in order for you to come in that door there, you have to have a handle. And then that handle gives you access to a place that you had no access to before you reached and grabbed that handle. Spiritual things, ladies and gentlemen, are the same way. If Satan doesn't have a handle, something in your life that he can put his hand on, he can't do nothing. Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. He has no power over me. He can't dominate me. He can't control me. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. So I knew that there was something that was causing the problems, but I didn't know what it was. And so remember, I went and at my office, it was a church auditorium, and I began to walk around there. And I began to pray in English as all as I knew. It takes me sometimes 3 to 5 minutes, and that's about it. You know, a lot of people graduated from Penn State. I graduated from the state pen, so it's a little bit different for me, you know. And I'm walking around that church, and I remember it had two rows of pews kind of like this, and I was walking around and around in that thing. Sometimes I'd sit down, and this went on for about 2 weeks. I didn't miss every meal, but I missed a lot. And I was just seeking God. And that don't mean I stayed there 24 hours a day. I would go home and rest in my body and make sure everything's all right at home. And then I'd tell my wife, I'm going back. She says, why'd you stay there 2 weeks? Because I'm going to get an answer. Said, was God short of hearing? No, I had to get in position to hear Him. Because my mind was cluttered with all kind of stuff. And I was going through all kind of attacks and satanic oppression. It seemed like to me for 2 weeks almost that my prayers wouldn't get to the top of the ceiling. My mouth would get dry and I had to get me some water to sip on, you know. And that's about it. But as far as anointed to pray, listen, if you're not anointed to pray, it is a job, but you still need to keep praying because you'll break through. I call it the veil of the flesh. So I kept going around and around that auditorium, down this way. I was walking this way because I did go by. I tried it every kind of way, you know, down this way, down the middle, down that side. In fact, this time I was walking this way, around the back, over that corner. When I got down here to this set of pews, because there was two sets of pews like you got here, I got right here out of that back corner back there. That's all I can say. It was something like a wind. In fact, I thought because there's a road outside there, I thought maybe a car or something had run off the road because whoo, like that. And that I discovered by the time it got to me what it was, and it was the wind of the Holy Ghost. And it knocked me flat in the floor, just as flat as you took a baseball bat and knocked somebody in the head with it. Whoo! And you could have sung that song over me. What's that song? Another one bit the dust. I flattened out. Now, it didn't hurt me. I didn't feel anything bad. But the Holy Ghost came. Remember? In the upper room, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a what? Rushing mighty wind. Do you know the Holy Ghost will fall on you in your house? God will seek you and hunt you down if you'll hunt Him. But He's not going to invade your life without your permission. So I'm walking around here suddenly when I fell down to that floor, my past life flashed before me. Not the bad things, you know, and everything, but from the time I was a child. And then suddenly in a vision, I saw myself lying in my bed. My brother, we had one bedroom, and my three brothers and I, Ray, Keith, and myself, we slept there. And what we slept on is the same little bunks or cots. I don't know if you had them during that time. I know he probably didn't have them. But there was them cots that the Army had with the springs, you know, and it had that mattress they throw down on it. That little single cot, anybody? You know the cots I'm talking about? But that was our bed, because we lived by Fort Benning in Columbus, Georgia. And we could get the surplus stuff cheap, you know what I mean? And I was in the bed. I was on this side of the wall. My little brother Keith is in the middle with the bed. We had a little alleyway between them. And then my oldest brother Ray, he slept on the other side. I was in that bed in this vision. But this is years later, you know. And the Lord takes me back to that time. And then suddenly now, I knew something was trying to get me as a little boy. And I would tell my mama. And it was real to me. Of course, she would mention it to the doctors, you know, and stuff. And they think you're just an imagination, you know. And they meant well. I'm not knocking nobody, you know. They meant well and everything. But I would tell mama, this is real. Something's trying to get me. Something. You know, they tell stories about the booger man and, you know, and all that stuff. But this wasn't a booger man. This was a demon spirit. Of course, I didn't know it then, but it was real. I didn't see it, but it was real. And I knew this thing was trying to get me. It was trying to take my life. It was trying to get me out of here. It was trying to kill me because he knew God had a plan for my life. You remember when Jesus was born, Herod had all the male children 2 years old and under killed because he was trying to take Jesus out. It's in the Bible. And the devil was behind it. Herod done it, but it was the devil behind it. So as I'm lying there on the floor, I see this demon walk in our bedroom door. Now, this is a vision. I see this demon, this ugly creature, and it walked over to my bed. And this demon began to laugh at me and make fun of me. And I was a little bitty boy, a little boy. And then he began to whisper into my mind and put it in my ear. Now, I didn't see it, but it was there. Ladies and gentlemen, I would be so afraid. Fear comes from the devil. Isn't that right? Fear. I would be so afraid that in the morning, my mama would thought that I had wet the bed. But what I had done was sweated so profusely because of fear, because I was so scared. I thought if I moved, this thing would get me. And then finally one night, as I grew, I mean, this went on for years. And the Lord showed me this in His vision. But finally, one night, and this is not a vision, this is what really happened, as I grew up some, I knew this thing was more powerful than I was. And my mom and daddy's church-going folks, I'm not knocking them, you know, they just done what they could, the best what they could, what they got. But I knew this demon was more powerful than me. And of course, I didn't know it then. I didn't call it a demon. I didn't know what to call it. But I knew something supernatural. It was spiritual. I didn't understand that either. But I knew It had worn me out. I'd gone as far as I could go. And this thing was about to take me over, and I thought it was going to take my life or call for me to kill myself, because I had thoughts of suicide all the time, tormented by this thing. And I thought, I got to get some help, even though I'm so afraid. But I knew where my mom and daddy's bedroom was. And I said, if this thing gets me on the way, I'm still going to go, because I can't take this no more. This thing's going to kill me. And so I went, and my mom and dad's bedroom door was pushed to, and I knocked on it. And of course, Mama, you know, is immediately awake. What is it? Who is it? I said, Mama. She heard my voice. She said, Randy, what is it? I said, Mama, I said, I'm scared. I said, I've been telling you and Daddy this thing's trying to get me, and I don't know what it is. And Daddy jumped out of the bed. Come here, son. And my mama grabbed up. Come here, honey. And they began to pray and plead the blood of Jesus over me. And then they took me and put me into bed between them. And for the first time in years, I went to sleep. Because I couldn't sleep. I would go to school and the teachers would get after me because I couldn't stay awake. My little body was wore out because of this demon. And that's why I preach about these things so much. Many adults deal with situations every day and don't realize where it's coming from. I'm not here to give the devil credit, but he's defeated. But he will never, never leave you alone unless you enforce it. So I'm laying there in that church floor, and that was our office, you know, area. And the Lord shows me that. And he showed me that spirit. And he showed me how this thing had dominated me. Remember, I told you a story this morning. I don't have time to go back and tell the whole story about what happened to me in high school. But I got kicked out of the Muskogee County school system because I'd been picked on so much. And finally, I hit the star quarterback in the head, gave him a concussion with 33 stitches. They threw me out of the public school system. But I didn't do that all the time. I was a nice, kind, introvert person. I didn't say anything to anybody because I felt inferior to everybody there. But they kept picking on me, and I just blowed it one day. I lost it. The top blew off. And I got thrown out of the school system because of it. And the Lord said to me, he said, the reason you're having all these problems, he said, the devil has used that from the time that you're a child to dominate you. He's got this handhold. Remember, you got to have to gain access, you got to have a handle. You get access to this auditorium because you got a doorknob you can turn or you got a handle you can pull. So the insecurity and inferiority, which is a spirit of fear, was the handle the devil used to jerk me around. I would get in crowds of ministers. Under the anointing, I would preach at Brother Hagin's camp meetings, preaching ever since 1987 till 2003 when he went home to be with Jesus. I preached in his meetings at least one of his meetings a year, sometimes two and three and four. What I mean, impromptu. He would just call me. And while I was under the anointing, back then it's before I got delivered, you know. And while I was under the anointing, I mean, you can float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. You know what I mean? But after the anointing is gone, I mean, you're back to this, you know, this is it. And this thing come back. I'd be in rooms of ministers, international ministers, and never open my mouth or say a word. And I found out later, after I began to tell these stories, they thought I was all stuck up. They thought I had the big head, that's what you call it in the country, because Brother Hagin had me invited me to speak at his meetings. But it wasn't any of that. I felt inferior to all of them. That's what it was. And I didn't know. But when I started telling the story, then they started telling me what they had thought for all those years. But the Lord said, this insecurity and inferiority is a handle that Satan uses. And I said, Lord, I said, I've dealt with this from the time I was a child. And there were times it seemed like I had the victory, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden I'd be right back in a situation, and it'd be that way, and I'd feel so down and out. And sometimes this flat depression, you know what I mean? And I know we're faith folks, and I was going to Bible school, and I even graduated from Bible school, and still had just bouts of depression. And I wouldn't go around saying, I'm depressed, I'm depressed, I'm depressed, I'm depressed, I'm depressed. The devil's got me, the devil's got me, the devil's got me, oh! The devil's got me. No, I didn't say that. I always put on a smile, always put on the front, always put on a good face, because you're supposed to, by faith. But that day, I said, Lord, why didn't you tell me? He said, son, you didn't ask me. He said, remember when I appeared to Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin in 1950, September the 2nd, 1950? I said, yes, sir. I said, I've read that account many times, and I've heard his testimony about it many times. He said, in that account of me appearing to him September the 2nd, 1950 in Rockwall, Texas, he said, I told him that many ministers live and die and never enter into the first phase of ministry that I have for them. He said, why do you think that is, son? Now, before you get mad at the ministers and shaking your head about them, many Christians do the same thing. Oh, now. Now, it's a little different. He said, why do you think that is, son, that many live and die and never enter into the first phase of ministry that I have for them? Well, I didn't know. And a good way to answer the Lord is to say, Lord, thou knowest. And kind of, that's kind of the way I know. I didn't know. He said, because they don't take time to seek me and ask me. He said, you would have died prematurely if you had not come and asked me. He said, the devil would eventually taken you out. But said, because you come and ask me, he said, this is a solution from this problem. And he said, from this day forward, he said, now you take this authority. He told me exactly how to pray, told me exactly what to say, how to take authority over this thing. In fact, I got series, I don't know if they're here on my table, but rgm.me. There's lots of products there that you can get. But I talk about some of these things. But take authority of the devil. He said, I gave you that authority. And he said, you stop it right now. And he said, the enemy cannot have a handle in your life any longer or control your ministry. He'll not have access because he's got to have a point of access into your life. And my point of access that the devil had was insecurity, inferiority, which is just a spirit of fear. And he said, don't let the devil dominate you. And he said, don't be afraid of the devil anymore. Now, I had you turn to Matthew chapter 4, but we're not going to get there tonight. That's why we had extended services. So don't make me come looking for you tomorrow. Because we'll get in there and show you how Satan tried to make Jesus afraid of him, but Jesus came out victorious on the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, many of you, us, number one right here, have dealt with issues where the enemy has tried to stop us from accomplishing God's will and God's plan. Many of you have faced circumstances and situations you don't know why in the world it happened. Some of you have been putting up with some same things. It's like you're just going through a cycle. Seems like maybe for several years you'll go along and everything will seem all right. And then all of a sudden, I'm not cussing, you know what I mean, or nothing, but you country folks like me, so we can understand this, all hell would break loose. And it seemed like you'd just be in situation after situation after situation, and it seemed like your prayers didn't even get to the ceiling. Seemed like everything you prayed, it worked in reverse. And you wonder, what in the world's going on? What's happening? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to put up with this? Why am I dealing with this? And finally, you fight your way out of it. It may take you a long time, maybe even several years, to fight your way out of it. It seemed like you'd get back on the top a while, and bang, here you are, you find yourself down. And then some people cycle about every week. They're on the mountaintop. Wee-oo-wee! And then the next time you see them, a few days later, ooh, me. Up and down. Up and down. Well, I know the flesh can take us through things, but there are demonic forces that's at work in this world. And we're not here again to exalt the devil because he is defeated. But unless you enforce what Jesus Christ has already done, the enemy will dominate and control you. But from that day when the wind came in that building and knocked me in the floor and God took me back to my past and brought me up till that day and showed me exactly how the devil had dominated me and how he had a handle to get in my life. He would just pull my string, so to speak, like you'd pull a string on one of those talking dolls, you know, pull the string, beep, 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 beep. And it's kind of the way the devil would do to make me have certain actions and thoughts by pulling my string. How did he pull your string? By having certain people to say things or do things to me, he knowed that would cause me to go into that fit of depression. And it wasn't that the people were bad people. They didn't even know they was doing it. But if it's the enemy, he'll make sure that if he's got a little handle in your life, he'll make sure that you're around the right place at the right time for something to go wrong to make you feel inferior or whatever it is he's trying to deal with you in your life. But guess what? You can smile a while and give your face the rest. You remember that song? I know my musicians probably do. Smile a while, give your face a rest, then shake it. Woo! But God is a good God. And the devil is a bad devil. And some of these things, and I'm not saying it's everything, there's a balance. I'm not saying that everything you deal with is the devil, because sometimes we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. But there are issues that people deal with and been dealing with for years, and they don't realize it's demonic forces. And until you take authority over those things, and now I'm not saying that that thing didn't try to come back, you know, that spirit that had dominated me. I wasn't possessed by it, but these things attacking me from the outside, you know. Yeah, it tried to come back, but every time it tried to come back, I just said, no, in the name of Jesus. And now I hardly ever, rarely, it's been years since I even had an episode. And then when it did arise, I stopped it right there. Why? Because I was taught by the Lord what to do. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the best days that you're going to live is right ahead of you. Aren't you glad they're not behind us? I'm telling you, they're ahead of us. The best times you've ever had is right ahead of you, because you're going to walk in the authority that God has for you, because you have authority over the devil, demons, and you can rule and reign in this life. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. What's the first sign that's going to follow the believer when they're born again? They're going to cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Ghost.